Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Iron sharpening iron. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. And I'm in for Bill Arnold this afternoon. And this is a space sometimes where we can have hard conversations, tough conversations. You've heard me talk to Than Bennett before, and Than has challenged me. He hosts a weekend show called The Equipped, by the way, on Faith Radio. He's challenged me, is what you're doing working? Is what you're doing working? Is what we're doing working? And under that challenging question, today's conversation will probably be challenging, will probably be stretching. But as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we're here to learn so that we can be a better witness, so we can tell more people about Jesus and offer hope in more places around the world. People are so desperate for hope, so desperate for Jesus. So our guest this afternoon is Trevor Whitman. He's written this book called Brick by Brick, Reconstructing the Deconstructed. Trevor spent most of his life teaching and instructing and leading and writing with a deep passion for theology and doctrine and church health. He explored multiple career paths. He started out as teaching middle school Bible and then becoming a children's pastor. And then he led youth groups and eventually a young adults pastor. Trevor experienced so many scandals from head pastors that he worked under, leading him to struggle through deconstruction of the church himself. And I know that immediately raises some flags for some people. But I want to have a loving and a kind conversation with Trevor to help understand better what he's talking about and if there's ways that we can be better as the church, as Christians, to follow God in the ways that he wants us to act and to behave and to make disciples of all nations. So Trevor, thank you for taking the time to spend with us on Faith Radio this afternoon.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Looking forward to the conversation.
So you start off by saying that we've developed a worldview about how the church is supposed to work and operate. What does that mean?
Yeah, that's a great question. We have to start from somewhere. You know, we obviously read the Bible. We see what the Bible says about what the early church looked like, what Jesus and his disciples looked like, how they interacted with the world. And then we looked at how that early church kind of got started. But in general, when you're looking at how the church operates today, it's very different than what we read in the Bible, especially here in America. And what I mean by that comment is just that we start from a place where we're raised by people that are broken, that are sinners. You know, we go to churches that are full of, you know, broken people that are sinners, right? All these, we are raised in such a way where we are, you know, developing our view of what the church is and what it should look like and how it should be run based on how we're raised and how we're taught, the things that we observe, the things that we see. And so what happens is sometimes we can look at the church and say, oh, that's exactly how it's supposed to be because that's how my church has always done it. But then we can read the Bible and see, well, maybe there are some different ways that they did it back then that don't quite line up exactly with what our church looks like today. And so the way that I start off the book, and this is where I always love to start with people, is that this book is not a hit job on the church. It's not a hit job on Christians in general. What it is it's a call for people to look at how we're doing church, especially here in America, and just seeing if we are aligned with what the Bible is saying and with the heart of God and where he's at. And I think sometimes the longer things go, it has the propensity to, you know, get out on the fringes of maybe where it shouldn't be. And sometimes we need to return back to the core values and the foundation that God really intended with the church. And I think in America, we're kind of finding ourselves in one of those places, a crossroads, if you will, that people are looking at it and saying, is this church what I want to be a part of moving forward? And I think that has really sparked the deconstruction movement we've been seeing throughout this nation, especially. We'll call it the world, but my book really particularly focuses on the church here in North America. It's tough for me to speak on the church in the Middle East and the church in China and Asia, right? Like we all have different issues as it pertains to how we view church, but specifically the church in North America, you know, that's really where my book focuses in on. And when we start with that foundation of how we were raised in the church, how we view the church, and you know, whatnot, that all comes from how we were raised and how we view it in general. Mm.
It is an interesting book. It is a challenging book. And I'm grateful that we can have a challenging conversation. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to learn. But I think we do know that when you look out into culture and you see people, and you probably have conversations with people as you invite them to church, or you have conversations about God, the trust with the church here in America has just been eroding. I mean, Barna Research says that, here's, and I'm going to quote this, "We must face the reality that we have contributed to the crisis of credibility. There are cultural headwinds that have changed the social standing of cultural power of a pastor, but we've made a mess of things too. From small country churches to right. uber mega churches, many pastors have been found to be bullies or hypocrites or alcohol abusers or womanizers. I mean, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, right? The crisis of credibility is a symptom. How can we be great witnesses in culture today and help close that credibility gap?"
Yeah, man, fantastic question, fantastic data. I've seen that study by Barna as well. It's honestly, I think I can put it really bluntly, and it might not be what people want to hear, but it is true, is that we have to be the people that we want the world to be first, right? We have to lead the charge and be who we say we are. And so I think what's happened, and the reason why the church has lost so much credibility, especially in the age of social media, is that, I'm not saying abuse and those types of things haven't been happening all along. They probably have been. But with social media and the ability to get your story widespread in a really quick manner, we've just seen over and over and over again. I mean, literally, even with the IHOP scandal just in the last couple of months, you're looking at it through the lens of, we see Christian leaders failing on a daily basis. And until we're willing to be people of character and integrity and honor and dignity and living lives that God has called us to live first, I don't know if we can expect anyone else to do the same. And I think that's where you lose credibility, is you look at the best leaders around, the ones that you love to follow and the people that you've loved to be influenced by in your life. It's probably because the principles that they claim to, you know, preach and push onto their teams or whatever, they're doing those things first. They're leading from the front. And the leaders that we don't really like to follow are the ones that have a double standard, that say, hey, do all of these things, but I'm not going to do them myself. And so when I hear that data, it breaks my heart, because people are viewing Jesus and the church, you know, the bride of Christ, through the lens of how they see people acting. And unfortunately, that's going to be the case forever. I mean, Jesus said this, right? Like, Jesus says that, you know, the world's going to know him by how we love one another. Like, he was very well aware of the concept that, you know, he was going to be viewed through the lens of how people in the church act and how they treat one another. And it's really easy to lose track of that. And that's where we get into that religious mindset of, you know, telling people to follow a bunch of rules and following more legalism. And then we get stuck into these rules where it's like, hey, people are saying one thing and then living another. And unfortunately, we've just seen leader after leader after leader after leader fall. And so, of course, we're losing credibility. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, when all we see consistently in the news are all these stories about leaders that are falling morally, that are, you know, doing things that they shouldn't be doing or whatever. And it's heartbreaking each time a new one comes out, and then you see the wake of pain that comes from beyond it. And that's why I like to talk about deconstruction. Everyone likes to just put it in one category and say, this is what deconstruction is. And honestly, I like to split it up into two. There's one version of deconstruction where people are evaluating their faith because they don't like what God says in the Bible. They don't like what Jesus says. They don't like the theology. They don't like whatever. That type of deconstruction is really dangerous, right? Where people are unwinding or deconstructing their faith. And that's what a lot of people think is happening. But what I believe a lot of deconstruction is happening is actually what I experienced, was we're disillusioned by the church in general and how the church presents itself. And I'm going to deconstruct the ways that the church has been, you know, acting in the last couple hundred years, at least that I have experience with in just the last couple of decades. And I'm going to strip it down to the nuts and bolts of what is the church supposed to actually look like? And then I'm going to rebuild that. I've always said, even when I was struggling with deconstruction, my relationship with God never was stronger. My relationship with God never was impacted at all during that process. But my view of the church was drastically affected. And so I think it's really important to distinguish between those two different types of deconstruction. And maybe you give a little bit more grace to the people that are saying, you know, I'm just really struggling with how the church is constructed and how it operates. And I'd like to evaluate how to maybe make those changes to bring about a healthier bride of Christ. And I think that if we hold our leaders accountable, hold ourselves accountable, we live the lives that God asked us to call us to first, I think that's going to help that credibility issue, as you asked. And I think that that data is going to start going back into the increase if we can start living the way that God's called us to live first and lead the way that he's asked us to lead first. People are going to be attracted to that authenticity.
Trevor, this is Wyatt. I'm curious because whether it's a church leader or somebody in leadership or even just an everyday Christian or somebody who maybe hasn't turned their life to Christ, we all as humans, I think, struggle with the idea, like you said, of taking accountability. Sometimes we hide things and keep them to ourselves. And I think the enemy really wants us to do that because he knows he can keep us there. And then we don't see progress. We don't see growth moving forward. Can you speak to that a little bit and the importance of having a community of believers or having people around you that do help you grow and keep you accountable?
Absolutely. I honestly, that community aspect is huge. And I actually think that's why Jesus really emphasizes confession. Nobody likes confession. We, like you said, when we're stuck in sin, we convince ourselves that our lives are going to fall apart every which way and twice on Sunday if we confess. But the crazy part about God is he designed it this way on purpose, right? That when we confess and we repent truly, right, where we're repenting and turning 180 degrees and going the opposite direction with people, it actually bonds community closer together, right, over time. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be consequence or there won't be things that are happening in the immediate. But what we find in Christ is, I remember I had a friend of mine that got caught in an affair. It was horrible. It destroyed a whole friend group. It was a lot of different things that happened from it. But I remember interacting with him right after everything came out. And I remember looking at him and be like, man, you look lighter. And he's like, yeah, with everything out in the open, I don't have to manage all the burden of keeping all these lies in different areas kept up so that I can keep this, you know, facade going. And then he was able to strip everything down, like I said, down to the nuts and bolts, down to the foundation. And then was like, okay, I can be my authentic self now and actually follow after God. And he was able to reconcile his marriage, stay in his kids' lives, right? And I understand that not every story ends that way. But when we repent and we confess in the context of true community with other believers, I really think it leads to the depth of relationship that God asks us to have, not only with other people, but obviously with him. And when we are able to live a life where we are able to confess quickly, our life all of a sudden becomes maintenance. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not sinners. Obviously, we're all still sinners. But I think where these big leaders get caught up and why they fail the way that they fail, it's because we get stuck in these like, hey, I'm just going to cover up this one little thing. Oh, I'm going to cover up another little thing. And I'm going to cover up. And then all of a sudden, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But if we live a life of constant confession and repentance and reconciliation in the relationships that we have, then what it does is we eliminate the big, bad thorn bush that we have to cut out all at once. And now it's just maintenance of popping out into the backyard and pulling a little bit of weeds, you know, every Saturday just to make sure that the weeds don't grow in your backyard. And you know, it just makes it so that you don't have this huge excavation project. Now, all of a sudden, it's just, hey, we got to take care of the little things as they sprout up. And like you said, I love actually how you frame that, is that that has to be done in healthy community and healthy relationships with other believers. And like I said, as Jesus said, right, I didn't say this, is that the world will know him by how we love each other. And when we're in that deep of a relationship, that's the type of community that people are hungry and thirsty for.
Trevor Whitman's on Faith Radio. Brick by Brick is the name of the book, Reconstructing the Deconstructed. And I've seen so many times, probably over the last year, this saying that for some people, you may be the only Bible they read. And whether you like that saying or not, I find there to be some truth in that. And Trevor's not saying that most churches don't provide necessary help and healing. He's simply suggesting that they often focus, and not every church, but some churches, some people, some just focus in the wrong areas. And so how can we sharpen each other through challenging, maybe an uncomfortable conversation, to really get back to what we're called to do, to evangelize the lost and to make disciples? This is Afternoons with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. More with Trevor Whitman next.
I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. The religious leaders expected a warrior. The disciples wanted an overthrower. The bullies wanted him to shut up. And the sinners were surprised when he stepped up. At every turn, Jesus surprised them, just as he surprises us now. Why? Because he always has the bigger story in mind. And you are a part of that story. You were the joy set before him. Connecting faith to life. Faith Radio.
Churches and pastors are facing a crisis of credibility. That's not an opinion. That's fact based on research from George Barna and George Barna's research. How do we recognize, how do we change the false beliefs that are hurting evangelism? Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. We're talking to Trevor Whitman. He's written this book, Brick by Brick. We only have 10 minutes left in this conversation, Trevor, but I do want to say that somebody who has had multiple career paths, starting out teaching Bible to middle schoolers, then becoming a children's pastor, leading youth groups, and eventually a young adults pastor, you've been on the inside of church and working for a church. And so you speak with such passion, and we're so grateful for that, and clarity, too, and providing grace and truth together. Why are you so passionate about this subject?
Man, I honestly have a deep love for the church. And I know that might sound a little generic, but I really have a deep passion and love for the bride of Christ. And when it's done with authenticity and integrity and character, and when people bring their spiritual gifts to the full degree and we allow those gifts to flourish within the body, and leadership is in a function where they're trying to elevate everybody within their body with each other, there's nothing more beautiful, right? The moments that we get together to worship, to listen to the word, if we're going on retreats or we're going, together as churches, whatever we end up doing, the full expression of what the body of Christ should look like is beautiful when it's done well. And honestly, when I was a part of those churches, what's really difficult, when all the Mark Driscoll things were coming out, and I was listening to the podcast that was coming out about that at the time, one of the episodes they discussed that the reason why so many people stayed, even though they knew that things were going on, was because they experienced transformation at those churches. And of course, like, as we're experiencing God, he's still going to work within the brokenness. Thank God, right? Like, he's still using our foolishness for his glory. And so when we're with each other, even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our sin, and God still meets us there, of course, we're still going to experience transformation. And what my goal is, and the reason why I'm passionate, is that I believe that we really can strive to go back to the heart of what God has for us as the church, especially here in North America, especially here in the United States, where we can draw back to the heart of God and exactly what he has intended for us in our meetings together. And I truly believe in the bride of Christ to get back to that point. And whether you call that revival, whether you call that, whatever expression you want to discuss that as, I really do believe that the church has the ability to get there, but it requires humility and accountability that honestly in our culture is so difficult to attain. And so I believe that either God's going to give us that opportunity, or he's going to put us through a trial where it's going to humble us to get to the point where we're going to be able to actually engage with him the way that he's asked us to.
Trevor, how old are you?
I'm 33.
33 years old. And you speak with such wisdom, sir. Such passion, such clarity, such a heart for God, his church and his people. Thank you. Thank you. I know that's I know that's
honestly
off topic,
it's,
but
well,
holy
it's,
smokes.
It's fine. It's just the Lord, man. The Lord has just done so much for me in my life. You know, and I'm a broken sinner just like everybody else. And the way that God has just been graceful and merciful in my life, I know that when people truly experience him and experience, you know, the church the way that he's intended it to be, I just know that it can be so transformational for everybody. And even in the midst of those broken churches that I've been a part of, I formed friendships and mentorships in my life that have shaped me to become the person that I am and still am becoming. And obviously, the Lord is constantly working in all of us and sanctifying all of us to become more and more like Christ. And I just, man, I want that for everybody, honestly.
Trevor Whitman's written this book. It's called Brick by Brick. And I'm so grateful that this just got aligned to this conversation to happen on Faith Radio. But it's going to take a turn here, Trevor. I know that there's somebody listening right now who is suffering from church hurt. We work with people who have gone through that. And they talk about and share in such vulnerable ways, such intense pain that has led them to, whether these people are inside or outside of our church or this ministry here, some of them have deconstructed, as you've talked about, and have become on the other side a deeper Christian, a deeper reliance and obedience to God. Talk to somebody right now who's listening going, Trevor's speaking to me. He's 33 years old. Maybe he would understand what I'm going through. Would you share your heart, and would you speak directly right to them, to their heart? Because you've been through church hurt. You've seen it. You've been let down. You're a senior pastor. You've been on staff, and it's no fun. It's awful. What would you say to them?
Yeah. Yeah, it's gonna make me emotional. God sees you. God sees you, and he's not done with you yet. And just because people have let you down, he hasn't. He's never left your side. He sees you, and he's been there the whole time. And just know that he's patient. You don't have to rush back into things. I left the church for a year while I was processing this. And I'll be really honest, where this book came from, when I first started writing it, it took me 12 months almost to the day to write this book. And I wrote this book as basically a journal for the first couple of months. I didn't even know what I was writing. I was just writing. I was researching and reading and pressing into the scriptures and pressing into prayer time and meditation and discussing things with mentors and friends and just trying to make sense of it all. And God's patient. It doesn't have to be right now. It doesn't have to be a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. God is patient, and he's willing to help walk you through what you're feeling. Know that you're valid. The feelings that you're experiencing are valid. The pain that you're feeling is valid. And that there are people that have gone through what you have gone through, and they've come out the other side in a way that has only drawn them closer and closer to the Lord. He's never going to abandon you, you know? And so sometimes when we go through trauma or hardships or abuse like this, it can cause us to question everything in our lives. Our spiritual being is the deepest part of who we are as humans. And when that is when that's shaken, that can shake the entire bed foundation of who we are as a person, and left you asking questions of who am I really? What do I really believe? Where do I go from here? And let me just tell you this, God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid of things that you're wrestling with or topics that you want to discuss that you have a really tough time with. And that's what this book is for, is that there's a bunch of topics in here that people really wrestle with. I discuss race and women in leadership and consumerism and prosperity gospel, right? Some really difficult topics, because typically when people deconstruct, they're struggling with a couple of those different topics. And so if that's you, you know, that's an outlet for you to help restore what was once broken in a more genuine and authentic way of God just drawing you back into himself and just saying that he is there for you. There's no rush. There's no hurry. And honestly, just give yourself space. When I reengaged with the church after I had not gone to church for a year, I went to a church and I told them exactly where I came from and just told them, guys, I don't have any desire to serve right now. Give me space. Let me heal. Let me get back into a place where I'm willing to enter back into community. And they have been so graceful in that time period. So find a church that's willing to accept you and your story and then ease you back into it as you start to do that. And what you'll feel is you'll feel a community rally around you. You'll feel God empower you again. And right now you feel like you're never going to have faith in the church again or faith in people again. And I'll tell you this, God heals those things. You just have to give him time and willingness and openness to really explore that within him.
Mm. Trevor Whitman, thank you. Thank you for being on Faith Radio. Thank you for bearing your soul, your heart, for speaking with such passion and clarity, for loving God and for loving people, and for writing this book called Brick by Brick, Reconstructing the Deconstructed, and for reminding our friends and our family who are listening right now that they are not alone. God loves them. God sees them. And even if they've been through some tremendous hurt inside the church, because we are all broken, we all fall short, we all sin, God still loves them. God doesn't change. God still has a plan and a purpose for their life. At 33 years old, my goodness, brother, we will be praying for you. Don't grow weary of doing good. Bless you, my brother.
Thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. This is Faith Radio. Coming up next, Bob Mueller, talking about the parents that kids need most. Next on Faith Radio. Dr. Bob Mueller is the host of a nationally syndicated weekly TV show. It's called Marriage for Better for Worse on the Total Living Network. And he's also written 8 books on marriage, 2 of which were nominated for the Gold Medallion Award. He's been on Faith Radio. We're a big fan of Dr. Bob Mueller. His website is fourkeepsministries.com. But today we're going to talk about parenting. And we're going to talk about the fact that it's never too late to become the father that your children long for. Hi, I'm Ben, and you're listening to Faith Radio. Dr. Bob, welcome to the afternoon show.
Thanks so much.
No,
it's good to be back.
Yeah, so good to have you. So we're going to talk about what kids need from their father, and it's such an important conversation because, and I love what 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 12 is just talking about, the fact that it's never too late to become the father that your children need. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own kids, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live the lives worthy of God who call you into his kingdom and glory. So what do kids need from their dads?
Well, I am the father of 6 children, Cheryl and I are. And I've always been interested in what scripture says fatherhood is about. And how does the Bible define a father? There's so many different paradigms or models. But Paul said, and this is fascinating, that when he was among the Thessalonians, he was like a father to them. So that really caught my attention. Okay, here's Paul acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit saying, I was a father to you. Well, what does that look like? And I meet fathers all the time when I speak to men's groups or whatever who have, you know, a ton of regrets in some cases. They look back and they wish they had done this or that, and their kids maybe are grown or just about out of the home, and they feel it's too late, or they maybe missed the train, so to speak, in some areas. And the good news is, no, you've not. As long as you're alive, you're still their father, and they're still looking to you for certain character traits, as well as certain attitudes and behaviors toward them that they desperately need. And look, Paul outlines it for us here. He says what kids need from their father. You know, the number one thing, I don't know if it's in order of importance, but it's certainly the first thing Paul lists, they need to see a life of integrity. He said, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. Now, that's a pretty high bar, right? I mean, holy, blameless.
Right. Yeah.
But still, just because the standard is high doesn't mean we should not strive for it, right, and that we cannot reach it with God's help. Mm. He never commanded anything that was impossible for us to do. But what they need to see is a life of integrity. Is my dad for real? And I always tell men, if you want to make a friend for life out of your children, apologize to them when you're wrong. Mm. In other words, go back to them and say, look, I should not have lost my temper.
Yeah.
I should not have missed your basketball game. You know, I should not have spoken that way to your mother in front of you or the other kids. And I'm asking your forgiveness. You know, rather than diminishing your stature in the eyes of your children, it will enhance it.
Absolutely. Dr. Bob Mueller is on Faith Radio for KeepsMinistries.com. Sorry to interrupt, but I just want to jump in. I'm a dad. I have a four-year-old daughter. If you've listened to Faith Radio, you hear about my struggles and the things that I'm learning through the way. And I can't wait to learn more about what the Bible says and to be taught today. But you're absolutely right on the forgiveness thing. The first time that I asked my daughter for forgiveness, it opened up a door in her heart that I had never seen before, and it deepened our relationship. It's so important.
It absolutely is. I remember when my kids were, you know, we're all waist high or smaller. And I'd have to get down on my knee or knees to look them in the eye, you know, and that's humbling in itself.
Right.
And I'd say, will you forgive daddy for this or that? And you know what they'd say often? I already have.
Mm.
And if that won't bring you, if that won't bring you to a place of humility and putting things in perspective, I don't know what will. But there's nothing worse, particularly if you're a professing Christian,
right,
than to live less than a life of integrity. And our kids are watching the small things. Like if we get extra change returned to us, you know, in the shopping aisle or somewhere, I know, and now we mainly use debit cards or credit, whatever. But in every, even the small things, are you honest? Do you keep your word? When you promise your kids you're going to do something, do you actually do it? You know, do you actually deliver? So integrity, and that, of course, includes faithfulness to their mother. You know, are you living a life or are you watching? I mean, your kids are watching you all the time.
Constantly.
Particularly when they're younger.
Yeah.
What are you watching on online? What kind of programs do you watch as a family? Do they catch you seeing or looking at? One of the commitments I made as a father was, and this was in a day when television was more common than online material today, but if something came on that was objectionable, I would get up and turn it right then. Or I'd turn it off, because they were all looking at me to see, Dad, what are you going to do?
Right. They're constantly testing both the mother and father. We're talking about dads here today on Faith Radio with Dr. Bob Mueller. But even in the conversations with my wife, my daughter has a different relationship with her mom and her dad, and she can press and push my wife. And so we're just working together about because she's watching Kennedy. She's 4 years old. She's watching how you're going to react, and she knows that she can press the limits and push the boundaries on certain situations, because they are so much smarter than we give them credit for.
Isn't that true? True. Yeah.
It's unbelievable.
So integrity, absolutely important for your kids to be the father. They're looking for you. By the way, studies have shown that children get their conscience from their father much more than their mother.
Well,
studies have shown that right and wrong is learned from a father far more than a mother. The mother teaches some unique lessons, obviously, as well about nurture, particularly unconditional love. Mothers are unbelievable for that. But fathers give them a sense of conscience. And so a father needs to be there in their lives early, teaching them right from wrong. You know, Deuteronomy said, when you're walking with your children in the way, or you're there or that, tell them about the law, you know, not the literal statutes today, but tell them about the moral law of God. You know, discuss it. Okay, number two, and this was kind of a surprising one when I came across this, and it hit me a few years ago. They need you to encourage them. Paul said, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. What's the first thing he lists? Encouragement. And you know, I think it is from fathers again that children gain a sense of encouragement that they can do this, that they have what it takes. It's not original with me, but boys want to know from their daddy, do I have what it takes? And girls want to know, am I pretty? And a father can encourage their children. Now, there's obviously more qualities, but I saw with my three daughters, I raised three boys and three girls. My daughters, I continually told them, I just think you're the most beautiful girls in the world. And they would blush with a real joy. And they would come back to hear more. And my boys needed to hear, I believe in you. You have what it takes. I work with troubled marriages now in the ministry that Cheryl and I have. And I can't tell you how impactful a discouraging moment or word can be on a man's heart from his father. If he just says once, you'll never amount to anything. You know, you never do anything right. Do you know what? They remember that 40 years later. And we have to unwind that and replace it with God, what God thinks of them as their father.
Right. And anyway, Dr. Bob, wouldn't you say that anybody, whether you're a child, because you're somebody's child, but anybody at any age is just so desperate for encouragement right now. And that works in any relationship. It's so important, whether it's your marriage or whether you're fathering children.
Absolutely. Yeah. You know, how many times does Paul say, fathers, do not discourage your children in other places like Colossians? Do not embitter them. Don't drive them to exasperation. Listen, encouragement works with adult children too. I have kids in my 40s now and grandkids. And when my kids call, I do everything I can to encourage them. And you know what? They still drink it up.
Right.
I'm not talking about false flattery and, you know, all sorts of stuff.
Right.
I'm talking about real encouragement.
Heart-to-heart connection.
They're going through something hard. They've suffered a loss. And to encourage them that you love them, that encourage them in their faith, that God will see them through, that he has a purpose in what they're maybe experiencing right now. But and that involves, let me be real clear, it involves listening more than talking. Particularly when our kids get older, you have to become their friend. You're no longer their authority. I mean, they respect you, yes, but once they become an 18 or an adult, you have to have a friendship with that child to still have a voice. And I know a few ways more effective than listening and encouraging.
Bob Mohler, Dr. Bob Mohler is on the afternoon show here on Faith Radio. He's at Four Keeps Ministries, and we're talking about the fact that it's never too late to become the father that your kids long for. And Dr. Bob, there are so many conversations. There are so many people out there that bring up that they have fatherly hurt, or they, you know, culture calls it maybe like a daddy issue or something like that. And so thank you for leading us on this conversation today about what kids need from their father. Just to recap, if you're just joining right now, kids need to see a life of integrity from their dads. They need you to encourage them. And we're going to talk about how you can comfort them, because they need you to comfort them. They need you to challenge them to walk worthy of God and his kingdom. More with Dr. Bob Mohler next on Faith Radio.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti.
It's never too late to be the dad that your kids long for. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 12 with Dr. Bob Mohler on the afternoon show here on Faith Radio. He's at FourKeepsMinistries.com. And Bob's been married to Cheryl for almost 45 years. They have 6 grown children, 10 grandchildren, who simply call him Grand Bob. I love that name. And he loves having fun with all of his granddogs, too. But if you're just turning on Faith Radio for the first time today, and you want to get caught up on the conversation, we've been talking about what kids need from their dads. They need to see a life of integrity. They need you to encourage them. They need to be comforted. They need to be challenged to walk worthy of God and his kingdom. And we talked about asking your children for forgiveness, humbling yourself, asking them for forgiveness when you're wrong. And I've experienced that in my own life with my now 4-year-old daughter. The first time I asked her for forgiveness when I had really messed up, she forgave me, and just this bright light came in her eyes, and it opened a part of her heart that I had never experienced before, and it deepened our relationship. So that's really important. But Dr. Bob, as a dad, as somebody who's going through it, the raising of a child, and the fact that you have for Keeps Ministries and all of this experience, 44 years of marriage, 6 grown children, 10 grandkids, I really want to focus on what you've learned through parenting and what you would do different if you could go back and do it again.
Yeah, that's an important thing to me because, again, I don't care what age your kids are. It's never too late to start correcting
right.
or backfilling what you didn't do. I mean, I don't care if you're in your 70s, you're in your 80s. You can still turn some things around. Well, what would I do? I'd worry less about them turning out. Now, we're going to pray for them. We are going to, you know, have concerns. But we have to believe that God will bring them through. That worry less about them turning out, because I found with my kids, at least, not that there weren't some detours and there weren't some hard moments, but they did, in the sense that they're responsible adults today. Glory to God for that. And they love their spouses and they love their children, which is what we always prayed would happen. And yet we spent a lot of time worrying about that, and worry is rather needless. It'd be better to pray than to worry. Number two, though, and this is important, I would spend time alone with each child every week. I remember when my 6th grade daughter said, "Daddy, would you spend 1 hour a week with each of us?" They want that type of focused time where they know it's just them. And I was not as faithful as that as I should have been, and that is a regret. But now I am attempting, even as adults, to again sort of backfill that and give each child some quality time. I take their calls. I let them interrupt right. my meetings often, that type of thing.
What a gift. Dr. Bob, real quick, we had a friend that we work with here at Faith Radio whose daughter was getting married just last summer, and I asked him a similar question. Do you have any regrets? And he said, "I wish I wouldn't have said no to going to the park so often, to just have that one-on-one time." Because data says that I think it's like 80% of the time that you have with your children is over by the time they turn 13. And you can never go back and get that time, but you can be intentional with the time that you have. And so don't wish it away. And exactly what you're saying, just be intentional with the presence and time that you spend with them.
Yeah, put it on your calendar, or at least emotionally on your calendar right. every day, maybe this week or whatever. Another thing I would do is I'd sweat less the small stuff. I mean, parents get so wrapped up in sports, for example. Oh, did my kid make this traveling team? You know, are they going to be, you know, the best at this or the first in that? I want kids to achieve, but you know what? At the end of the day, very few become pro athletes and everything else. And maybe you've pressured them in ways that weren't necessary. And even when they mess up, you know what today we find? Maybe grandparents listening will identify with me. We look back at the moments when stuff really went wrong and we laugh. I mean, about some of the antics they pulled. I mean, when I could go into a number of stories. Let me just say the first time my 2-year-old son came home in a police car in the back, it was kind of wake up, Carl. We talk about that today and we roar with laughter. You know what? Lighten up is my right now with your young kids. Lighten up. That doesn't mean lax, you know, supervision or discipline, but lighten up. These things don't really matter at the end of the day. I remember when my 8th grade son forgot his robe at school for 8th grade graduation. You know, I was going to be the only kid without a robe. And my wife and I got a little unhinged over that. It all worked out. But I mean, today, honestly, why did we do that?
Right.
Next, I would, and this is very important, man, I would give them permission to be honest with me. Now, I'm not saying disrespectful. I'm saying honest. And there's a difference. You know, Daddy, it really hurts me when I really wish you would not do, or that you would do this. You know, give your kids permission to be honest. You can teach them the difference between disrespect and respect, of course. But honesty, you know, when they come to you and tell you something that's really difficult to say to you, you know, you need to listen instead of get upset and offer excuses. This is another important one. I would have laughed more than I shouted. As I say, today when we get together, and I'm fortunate to live in near two of my grown children, and when we get together, you know, the stuff that maybe I didn't shout all the time or that often is, again, the source of more humor than it is anything else, because in perspective, and let me just say, parents, laugh more than you yell. And by that, I mean, don't take yourself so seriously, and don't take the things so seriously that in the end are not going to mean that much.
Right. It's so fun how your kids interact with the last two things that you talked about, particularly the humor and the laughter. It just draws them in, but the shouting creates such trauma for them. And I don't know how they feel it in their little bodies, but the reaction that I've seen in my own family when there has been shouting, and I'm not perfect. I fall short of God's glory all the time. But the laughter is just, it is so much more engaging. And I just want to go back about the permission for them to be honest. My daughter right now is saying this phrase often, and she'll say, "Mommy or Daddy, can I tell you something?" And so I'll stop everything and get down and look her in the eyes and say, "Honey, you can tell me anything, anytime, no matter what's on your heart. If something's bothering you or you're really excited about it, please tell me." But it's interesting how as they grow and they test to see like what's okay and what's not okay and how you're going to react, it's really important how you do react.
You know, one of the things I said to my teenagers, and we had four teenagers at once, just because they were close in age. So try and process that. We had four teenagers at one time. But I said to them, look, if you're ever in serious trouble or about to be, you're at a friend's house, maybe you've gone to some party you thought was going to be fine and it turns a different direction, it doesn't matter the situation. If you know it's wrong, it's bad, it's going the wrong direction, you can call me and say, "Dad, here I am. I need you to come pick me up." And you do not have to explain why. You don't have to tell me what was happening or what was going on. I would rather that they just have, no, they can call.
Right.
And then I'll come get them. And then I'm not going to berate them and give them the third degree. And, you know, on occasion they did that.
Right. And what a blessing that is, because they could have found themselves in more trouble or more danger if there was so much fear waiting for them on the other side. Dr. Bob Mueller, we're down to final 3 minutes. This last thing on one of your regrets really speaks to me. And I wanted to learn more about that because we don't have a ton of time. You say, "I would ask them more about their soul, more often about their soul." Tell me more about that, how to do that, why that's important.
Well, I was a pastor, and you can make the wrong assumption that your kids are sort of on cruise control spiritually, you know, because they're growing up, they're going to church, you take them to everything, that they're doing fine, you baptize them, you know, and whatever. You may even lead them to Christ. But one of my sons once said to me, "Dad, you rarely asked me," and this was in high school or college, "you rarely asked me about my soul." Now, we prayed as a family and we did things, but as looking at it, I think he was right. And it really broke my heart. And how are you with Jesus? Are you struggling in your faith? Do you worry about things, you know, that maybe you are afraid to talk about, or, you know, with God, or do you have doubts? You know, let your kids, talk with them about their soul. Not so you can straighten them out, per se. Of course you want to, you know, get them to line up with what God has for them. But they need to know that we can be vulnerable and say, you know, sometimes I wonder if God's listening. Or, you know, when I get, you know, bullied at school, I wonder, where is God? Why doesn't he stop this? Just ask them about their soul in a caring, compassionate, pastoral way, because every father is the priest of his own family. And I say to dads listening today, whether you want to be or not, whether you're willing to accept it or not, you are the spiritual leader of that family.
Right. It depends on, I'm sorry to interrupt, Dr. Bob, we're running out of time, but it depends. I saw some research on passing your faith to the next generation. A lot of it depends on the father. And so there is a big weight that we carry as dads. It's never too late to become the father that your kids long for. And there is help and there are resources. Dr. Bob Moeller is there for you at fourkeepsministries.com. There for your marriage, your relationship with your husband or your wife. If you're a mom or a dad, they are there. Fourkeepsministries.com. I'm so sorry to cut you off. I really wish we could spend more time together. And I know you'll be back on Afternoons with Bill Arnold soon enough. But thank you for your ministry. Thank you for being vulnerable and authentic and helping us be better parents, Dr. Bob.
Thank you so much.
Bless you, my brother. We're about ready to kick off Holy Week next week. I will tell you tomorrow, there's a 2-hour special Saturday morning here on Faith Radio about the thief on the cross, Heaven, How I Got Here. It starts 10 a.m. Central Time. It will be something you won't want to miss tomorrow morning on Faith Radio.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.